In recent weeks, we've been looking at the main players in the Nativity Bible readings in the Gospels, people like King Herod, the Magi, the wise men, the shepherds, and Zechariah last week. And now we're looking at Mary. And what a shame it is, before I begin, what a shame it is that we in the Protestant churches tend to downplay the role of Mary. I understand that some have gone overboard with the whole Maryology, and you'd swear that she's the saviour in some places, of course, but let's give her the attention she deserves. Critical player in the Nativity. Especially this week with all the busyness of Christmas, we must not overlook the role of this faithful young girl from 2,000 years ago. And as we begin, I want to ask you a question, which hopefully we'll try to answer, or at least you will answer in your own mind. Do you place limitations on what you will do for God? Are there questions God can ask of you that make you a little uncomfortable because that's just going too far, as though you'll obey him up to a point, but really that's too far? You know, you'll obey him if it's easy, but then there's that fanatical range where I'm not sure I'd go that far. When I was a kid, everyone used to say, would you be a missionary in Africa? I don't know why it was always Africa, but that was the phrase. Would you be a missionary in Africa, people used to say in church. Do you limit God is what they're asking. Would you go all the way? Do you limit him to doing things that you want in your life and ask him to not really go about doing things that you don't want in your life? Who's really setting your life goals? A woman of favour, that's our subject today as we turn to God's word. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart today. We want to not just read the words of Scripture, but we want to be listening for the Spirit in the text. And by that, Lord, what I mean is we want you to move in our hearts so that the words of God would resonate within us. Give us the ability, miraculously, to have this applied to our lives. We want to be like Jesus, to think like him, to act like him, and therefore to please you in our life. May we as a church get on board with your agenda at this time of year, the proclamation of the gospel and living for Christ. May that be so today in ever-increasing measure, we pray in his mighty name. Amen. But our text this morning will be Luke chapter 1 and maybe one or two verses from chapter 2. We'll see how we go. The setting is Nazareth in Galilee, which is the northern part of ancient Israel, where a young girl named Mary lives. Nothing special about her, at least not at this stage. She's special in God's eye, but nothing that would make her notable in society at this point, but it's all about to change. The angel Gabriel has visited Zechariah, a priest in the temple in Jerusalem, that's some miles to the south. God has caused his wife, Elizabeth, to fall pregnant in their old age, miraculously, but in the normal human way. I don't know how old they are, but I'm thinking, you know, Rupert Murdoch and one of his wives, that sort of, you know, in other words, beyond the normal years. And Elizabeth falls pregnant despite their advanced years. And now Gabriel, there's no rest. He's off north now to appear to this young girl to see Mary and probably Joseph, although the angel's not named. The one that speaks to Joseph's not named, probably the same one. And again, we will look at the text from three main angles: what it says, what it means, and why it matters. What the original document says, despite all of that mess about you can't trust the Bible, it's been changed so many times, etc. It is still possible for us to sit down, read a document and come to an agreement on what it is saying. Then it's a matter of, do you believe it or not? So what it says, then what it means, and why it matters to us today. This is Luke chapter 1. I'd love it if you'd read along with me. I'm picking up the story here from verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel said to her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David. And he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative, Elizabeth, has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month, for the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Well, here's what the text is saying. Mary was someone who accepted the will of God, no matter how strange it sounded, no matter how upsetting it was. And let's be straight, this completely overturned Mary's life. Whatever it is she had planned, I'll bet it wasn't this, what she thought she would be doing. Most of us don't like it when our plans are changed, because we're all the same in this respect. We think the best one to organize our lives is ourself. Our plans are the best. When are your plans ever changed without your say-so in a good way? We think we have it all under control, and we like it that way. We like to know what we're doing and to be able to achieve all of our own goals. And that would satisfy us for 100 years of life. But that's not God's way, always, I've noticed. Ever had a plane delayed or cancelled when you're doing international travel? Is it a good thing or not? It's infuriating, isn't it? It's happened to me several times. And, you know, you can make the best of it. You stay overnight in a free hotel or whatever and go and see the city the next day or whatever. You can make the best of it. But it's never according to your plans, especially if you have a connecting flight in Singapore or Abu Dhabi or one of those places. It's not a pleasant experience. One of the games I play with my grandchildren is, you know, a surprise game as though something has gone wrong. Like, what? You know, Why did that happen? They think that's funny, as my children did. They think it's funny even at the toddler age when unexpected things happen and I react to them as though they're changing my plans and I'm kind of upset about it. But life gets more like that as you go on, and it's less and less funny as you get older. Now, I don't know exactly how old Mary is. I'm just willing to go out on a limb here and say she was slightly older than the picture of Noella riding that donkey in the nativity play, just a bit. But however old she is, this is no laughing matter for Mary. It's very serious business. She was afraid and confused and all of those things you can understand. This is shocking to her, and her reaction speaks to us, doesn't it? Do you want God involved in your life or not? Do you really want him involved in your life? Because if you do, he's going to change things. Some things that you think are important and are central are going to be removed, and other things you don't think are that important are going to become his main things in your life. And then you need to let him take control of all of your life, not the parts you allocate to him, but all the parts of your life. Jesus isn't a landlord, he is Lord. He has responsibility and authority over your entire life. And I wonder if you've been a Christian for some years up till now and you have been trying to limit God's involvement in your life. You want him there so you can call upon him, but you don't really want to turn over other parts of your life to him, perhaps your business life, or some of the relationships you are developing on the side, which you can already tell are perhaps unbiblical. You want God involved to rubber stamp your choices, but you really don't want to hand over all of the things you have going on. Mary may not seem like much of a big deal at this point, but she's from good stock. Now, the New Testament has two separate genealogies of the life of Jesus. They can be found right at the opening, Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 3. And there are some differences. They're basically the same from David back to Abraham. Luke goes all the way back to Adam. Matthew goes only as far back as Abraham. The big issue is what happens from Jesus back to King David, back 1,000 years or so. And there, the two accounts are wildly different, hardly any of the same names. Now, I'm not going to go into all the theories. There's all sorts of books you can read on this subject. But basically, I'm just going to say that I come down with the belief, anyway, the decision. I think Luke is describing Mary's lineage, while Matthew is describing the royal line. Those who either were king after David or would have been had the Babylonians not sacked Jerusalem and taken them all into captivity. And we can see that when we look at what happens to the immediate descendants of King David. Matthew there on screen at the bottom immediately goes through Solomon the king. But Luke goes through one of David's little-known sons, Nathan. Now, when David took Bathsheba, they had a son die as the punishment of their sin. But David and Bathsheba then had four more sons. Nathan was third and Solomon was fourth. And these are the two lines we see given in the New Testament. These guys knew their Bibles far better than we ever do. So heading towards Jesus from David, according to Matthew, it's Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa. These are the kings of Judah. You can go back to the book of Kings and you can read about their exploits. And even though there was the Babylonian captivity, and therefore the kings actually stopped sitting on the throne and ruling, the royal descent, that royal line, can still be traced to Jesus. But with Luke, we go from David to Nathan, then off through a bunch of people you have never heard of, all the way to Mary. And so Mary's also a descendant of David. The point is this: Jesus is qualified as a man. Worried about whether he's divine and a man? He's a man, all right, because he comes from Adam. He qualifies as a Jew because he comes from Abraham. And he qualifies as king because he comes from King David through both Mary and Joseph. That's important because God had placed judgment on some of the kings of Judah, all of the ones in Israel, but some of the kings of Judah as well. And because of their sin, they had been told their descendants would not sit on the throne. Their line was cut off. Now, God has his way of forgiving people. It's a very long and complicated issue. But if you're the sort of person that needs all the background detail at this point, it's time to go to a library or do some online research. But let me end it by saying that after the Babylonian exile, which was here at the time of Jeconiah, those kings are no more than governors, under the permission of foreign rulers perhaps, and even after their return from exile, just governors. The royal line, however, was still waiting for Jesus. It was still being tracked, firstly by God, and now by the Jewish historians. And it helps explain Herod's interest when he hears from the wise men, where is the one born king of the Jews? Because he knows enough to know that that royal line has been reactivated, hence his murderous intent. We wanted it cut off, and we thought it was. There's no other king sitting on the throne, and if there is a king born, then we need to get rid of him, because God's royal line must have been activated. Here's what it all means. Mary is qualified, and therefore Jesus is qualified. And guess what, before I go on too far? You are qualified too. You are qualified to carry out the task God has given you because you are in Christ and he qualifies you. You might say, not me, I can't do that. I'm only this much of a Christian. I'm not the whole nine yards or whatever. Wait a minute. The Bible says when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost into the world to inhabit his children, to indwell, he gave gifts to us. These are spiritual gifts. Those things, long story short, mean you are able to do the tasks that God has given you. You are qualified and equipped to do exactly what God has called you to do. And if you don't believe that, you're either calling God a liar or you're dishonest. You are qualified to do what God has called you to do, not because I say so, not because a missionary organization says it, not because you have an inkling or one of your friends prophesied over you, but because what God orders, he supplies. Everything he orders, he pays for. We have his promise in Scripture. Now, knowing your spiritual gift is a little different, and we'll save that for another day. And the Nativity in Mary is the subject today. And that can take time. And we listen to Noelle, the story of Noelle. I talk about the years of preparation, years and years of preparation, waiting to see where you fit. That may be you today. Can I urge you to just keep going on that journey? Even if you don't know where God is leading you, keep moving forward with him, and he will find you and you will find him. For a time, God might just guide you and not give you too much more information. He will prepare you and protect you. And then the day comes, as it did for Mary. And consider what must have been going on in her mind. Verse 29, confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Maybe you are confused as well when you read in Scripture something that God has in store for you. When you come to church at this time of year, perhaps. Maybe you only come to church at Christmas time, and all we seem to talk about is virgin births and miraculous stars and angels appearing, etc., and it's also very strange. That doesn't mean God isn't speaking to you or doesn't want you just because it's strange. There are answers, but many of them are not bound by human limitation because we worship a miraculous God, and we've got to allow him to work in accordance with his character, which is miraculous. The confusion can be sorted out if you will just have faith. Faith in Jesus, in that baby who grew to become a man and gave his life so that you might know forgiveness of sins. That's God's agenda for you, that you would have your sins forgiven and that you would become like Jesus and spend eternity with him. That's the story in a nutshell. And all of this information we're reading about is heading there. And the Bible is clear. Every human being who has ever lived carries this stain of sin, and it needs to be dealt with or you cannot stand in God's presence for all eternity. And it can only be dealt with by giving your life to Jesus, who took it to the cross. And so when Jesus returns in judgment, if you are in Christ, he won't return in judgment on your sins, but in the sins of unbelievers. Your sins are taken to the cross. In that one awful day, although only 6 hours on the cross, in one awful day, the story of the punishment for your sin ends right there. Although the story goes on a bit because Jesus rose from the dead, didn't he? He came back to life as a down payment for your eternal life. There's a lot in this, and I know it can be disturbing and confusing at times, as it was for Mary. Verse 34, but how can this happen since I'm a virgin? Seems like a reasonable question. Exactly what God's planning here. Interesting that Mary's asking questions here. She's not defying God, but she has questions. Questions of God and his methods. And note, before we go on, that this did not disqualify her from working for God or doing his will or being part of his kingdom. The fact that she had questions did not disqualify her. And it's the same for you. If you have questions, that's a good thing. Keep asking them. There are answers. You might not have all the answers now, but you could be just on the journey. Keep moving forward. The problem comes when you stop asking questions. Keep asking them. How can this happen? God was okay with this. How can it be, Lord? How can it happen? Or when, Lord? How long, Lord? As the psalmist prayed. It's okay, Mary. God's got this. I'm not going to explain it all right now, but God is in control. What he orders, he pays for. You watch. Verse 37, for the word of God will never fail. If God says it, you can bank on it. Although the way banking is, probably better to say you can count on it or something. Rest assured, if God says he'll do it, there will be no other history written. And Mary's response, verse 38, Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. Not may some of what you said come through, but not the other stuff. May most of it come through. I'm okay with parts of it. No, may everything you have said about me come true. Here's why it matters. Mary had been prepared for this moment by her upbringing, a godly family. Yes, the Bible on the kitchen table, etc. All of that. Not everything in her culture would have helped her. Not everything. There were some very ungodly people surrounding her. And Mary could have rebelled at any moment in her life up till that point. But she didn't. She kept her heart clean before God. And even before this, when she had no clue what was coming, she still lived in anticipation of the promises of God, and her lifestyle surrendered to God's will. Now, you may be just like this in a time of preparation. It's not going to end the same, I know that. This was a once-only deal. All of this, angels and the virgin birth and everything, just for Mary, just because of the Messiah. But you may be in a waiting period now, wondering why I'm not moving anywhere with God. Why do I seem to be marking time? Well, I don't know personally, but I know that that means that God is preparing you for something. It may be just time for you to recover or build up your strength or learn more. Or maybe he needs to teach you perseverance, or maybe he needs to prepare you for the coming onslaught. Not knowing what God has in store, but suspecting he's about to get you moving. The best thing you can do is confirm your life and conform it to Christ. Confirm it in the things that you read of God and conform it in behavior to what you know about Jesus. That's what the Bible says is the will of God for you. You will face testing and temptation. That's part of it. Now, the Bible says you will serve him somewhere, somehow, even if you are just confused at the moment. And it says Jesus is coming back for you as well. So we do not have long to wait. Although, let's not be setting dates. The Bible tells us not to do that. Let's live in anticipation of the Lord's return, because it is going to happen. Well, for Mary, it's time to get moving. There'll be a lot of travelling in Mary's story from this point onwards, right? Firstly, there's a visit to cousin Elizabeth, and that's off to the south of Jerusalem. Then it'll be back home. Then it'll be down to Bethlehem for the census, so another trip south of Jerusalem. Verse 4, and because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He travelled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger. And that's only the start of the travel. It'll be off to Egypt to escape Herod, then back to Nazareth. Then there's all of the pilgrim festivals. Jesus as a 12-year-old goes on and on. God never leaves you standing in one place too long. Remember that if you are in a waiting time now, don't give up. God is preparing you, not leaving you alone. God has a plan for you, and that plan involves both time of preparation and times of moving. Sometimes they're years apart. Both can be difficult, but both can be managed because they're the will of God at times in your life. Confusion, yes. Questions, often. Surrender, well, that's up to you. If you have come to saving faith in Jesus, God's favor rests on you just as it did Mary, for slightly different purposes, but no less. Despite your doubts and fears and confusion and questions, God's favor rests on you. This Christmas, may the peace of God fill your heart, and may his promises comfort you, and may you know the Lord is with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word to us today. And before we go any further, thank you for the work you did in Mary's life. Thank you for her example, this woman of favor, this woman who found favor with you, not because of her own merits, but simply because she was faithful and obedient. When it was time for her to just go about her earthly business, she did it in a way that did not cause an offense to you. When it was time to listen to your instructions, her ears were opened and she listened intently. When it was time to get moving, she moved. And may we be like that, keeping our hands clean before you, Lord, having questions and seeking answers. understanding that our spiritual gift means that we have a job to do and the time to get moving comes quickly. But Lord, for now, if this is a time, a holding pattern for us or a time of preparation, we thank you for that. We embrace that knowing that these times of preparation don't last forever, but they are valuable. And so we accept it from you. And when the time comes, Lord, may we get moving for you because you have equipped us and your favor rests upon us too. And for that we thank you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.